Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11, as we've mentioned before, is explaining to us the truth about Israel in light of the dispensation of the grace of God, in light of the fact that God is now building his body, in the body of Christ, in light of the fact that God has made no distinction between Jew and Gentile today, in light of the fact that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in light of all that God has done for us, what about the nation of Israel? And that's what Paul addresses in chapters 9, 10, and 11. We come to verse 13, and I'm going to give you some points regarding Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles. I'll just give you very quickly 10 points that you can write down and use to help others understand that the ministry of the Apostle Paul is distinct and unique and different than the ministry of the 12 apostles. Beginning with verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? But life from the dead. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, then the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee." I'll stop there. The Apostle Paul, as most of us know, has a unique message and a unique ministry today. And hopefully these points will be helpful in as an outline or a way to assist individuals in understanding that what God is doing today through the Apostle Paul is totally different than what Christ did through his 12 apostles and will do once again when God resumes his program with the nation of Israel. These are things to distinguish his ministry from the 12. His calling was from Christ in heaven. If you look at Acts 26, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, referring to his conversion, an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He quotes here what happened. Verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you." In Acts 26, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ had died. He had been buried. He rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears to and speaks to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And he says to him that, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, that's the first installment, plus, and of those things in which I will appear unto you. So I have just appeared to you. You have just seen certain things of which you will testify, which is exactly what he's doing here in Acts 26, as he does in other passages of Scripture in the book of Acts as well, and in his epistles. And Christ says to him, and I will teach you some things. I will appear to you in the future. And for 3 years in the desert of Arabia, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to and spoke to the Apostle Paul and gave to him revelation that had never been given before. Now, that is different than the calling of the 12. Where was Christ when he called the 12? Well, he was here on earth. He began his ministry at age 30 and began to select his 12 apostles. He was here on earth when he did that. And there's a big distinction between the two. When we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God created the heaven and the earth, you begin to see right there that God has two separate programs for this universe, his program on earth and his program in heaven. The ministry and the program that he has for the nation of Israel is here on earth. It is an earthly kingdom that will be set up. Christ will sit and reign on David's throne. It is a literal land, an earthly land, a physical land that will be given to the nation of Israel. But everything about Paul's ministry and Paul's teaching has to do with the body of Christ and the fact that we are a heavenly people. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, not earthly places, heavenly places. And it begins with the calling of the Apostle Paul. His calling was from Christ in heaven. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks of the resurrection and all that saw him. There were the apostles at one time, so a couple of times. There were the three apostles that saw him, Peter, James, and John. Then he says, last of all, he was seen of me. But he was not seen of him. He was seen of him as one out of due time. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul from the heavens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we have the commission for the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul says something interesting. He begins with verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. We are not to live for ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So there were people that knew Christ when he was here in the flesh, in his physical body. Paul says, yet now know we him henceforth that way no more. And Paul knows Christ as the one who revealed himself from heaven. Secondly, his stewardship is over the body of Christ. The stewardship and ministry of the 12 was over Israel in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. The word dispensation is made of two words that have to do with household and management. To the Apostle Paul was given the management of the household of the body of Christ, uniquely given to him. All right? And we see that in several places in Paul's epistles, in Colossians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul speaks of a dispensation of the gospel which is committed unto him. So his stewardship, his management, his responsibility is over the body of Christ. We have one apostle for one body. His gospel is unique and different. The Apostle Paul refers to it in chapter 20 of Acts and verse 24 by a brand new term, the gospel of the grace of God. Prior to that, it had been the gospel of the kingdom that was preached. And we won't look at all the passages of scripture that refer to the gospel of the kingdom, only to say that John the Baptizer, when he came, he preached that people should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Christ came, he is quoted as preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he commissioned his 12 apostles, he said to them, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel that the Apostle Paul preaches is the gospel of the grace of God. And in Romans chapter 2, go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is giving specific guidelines, principles about God's judgment. And in verse 16, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So it's the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul refers to it as my gospel. At the end of Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he speaks of it again as my gospel. Go to that passage, Romans 16. At the conclusion of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says now to him, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. So Paul has a unique revelation that was given to him, and he refers to it as my gospel. In Galatians 1, he speaks of the gospel which was, quote, preached of me, end quotes. Interesting, because there's a discrepancy and a misunderstanding in the church today about the gospel that the 12 preached and the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. It's interesting because if you look at Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ has been on earth ministering for 3 years. He's taught his apostles. He's manifested his power to his apostles. He has given instruction to his apostles. They lived with him. They did all kinds of things with him. He taught them. And toward the end of that ministry, after being exposed for all of that time, listen to what it says in Luke chapter 18. He speaks to them about his own death and resurrection. Verse 31, Luke 18:31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. What are the things that are spoken of by the prophets? That he was going to be slain as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The whole sacrificial system, the lambs that were slain, pointed to the death of Christ, the Lamb of God. And he says, it's time. The time has come when we need to go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. What things? Verse 32, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, the apostles have been with him for 3 years. 11 of the 12 are saved. And look at verse 34. And they understood none of these things. They didn't understand. I mean, it's simple to us, isn't it? We look at that at face value and we say that Christ spoke to the 12 apostles and he told them what was going to happen. We've got to go to Jerusalem. They're going to spit on me. They're going to smite me. They're going to kill me. And after the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they didn't understand what he was talking about. But they were saved already. So obviously, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and belief in that were not prerequisites for saints of the kingdom at that time to believe on. They didn't understand it. After 3 years of being with Christ, because what did Christ preach to them? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Christ preached to them the resurrection, and as we've seen in the book of Acts, when Peter preached the resurrection to the nation of Israel, that was the good news. That was the good news. That he was going to be raised again, and based on his resurrection, he was going to sit on the throne on David's throne and rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's the hope of Israel. That's the salvation of Israel. The salvation that Israel looked forward to. And now he says, now there's some things that need to happen here. I need to be beaten and spat upon and delivered up to the Gentiles and they're going to kill me. And the third day I'm going to rise again. And they did not understand. When you look at the book of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, and when the apostle Peter is proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ, he is proclaiming it to them not as good news, but as bad news. He says to them, you crucified him. You killed him. And he's pointing to them for their guilt in crucifying Christ. Bad news. You shouldn't have done that. But God raised him from the dead. And that's your hope. Now when the apostle Paul comes on the scene, he begins to preach the gospel of the grace of God, and the death of Christ is the best news we have ever heard. That's good news. Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Unrevealed until the apostle Paul revealed it. Not even Christ revealed that to the 12. If you look at Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection of Christ. Begin with verse 44. After the resurrection of Christ, he said unto them, verse 44, these are the words which I spoke unto you when I was yet with you. When was that? Well, back Luke 18. While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Interesting that Christ includes the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, what Moses wrote, the prophets, and the Psalms. And everything that was written about me in those groups of scriptures must be fulfilled. Do you know what that means? That means that the student of the Word of God, who's got an open heart to understand the truth, can look at the book of Moses, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We can look at the writings of the prophets. We can look at the Psalms and find Christ in those books and his death and resurrection. You can find that in the Jewish scriptures. If not, then Christ would not have said the things which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then, at this point, after the resurrection, opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, past tense, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He opened their understanding. After the resurrection, now they get it. Now they understand what Christ accomplished, that what was spoken of in the books of Moses, in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, was in fact fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it took him opening their understanding after his resurrection, just before his ascension, for them to grasp the truth that Christ had to die, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again from the dead. So, how different the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Because he starts out in Romans and in the book of Acts, when he's preaching, he preaches Christ. He preaches the grace of God as provided through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a new message. That's a new gospel, a new good news. Are there two gospels? There are many gospels in Scripture. How many gospels are there for today? Only one. Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Another point that is clear in Scripture, and go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says things about himself, about his ministry, and about his message, that if they were not true, he would be one conceited guy. He would be deluded. He would be deceived. He would be wrong, unless the things that he says about his ministry and about his message are true, which they are. Look at verse 13 of Romans 11. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I magnify my office. Interesting, that word is used 62 times in the New Testament, and 54 times out of the 62 it's translated by the English word glorify. I magnify, I elevate my office. He had a unique office given to him by God, by the risen Christ from heaven, and he recognized the unique responsibility and the unique role that he has with the body of Christ. He magnified his office because his office is magnified by God. He has a unique office. Paul is speaking here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I magnify my office. As we see in verse 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. His apostleship is to Gentiles. And we see that over and over again in the book of Romans, in Galatians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, his unique ministry is to Gentiles. What was the ministry of the 12? It was to Israel. In fact, Christ, when he sent them off to begin with, said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but restrict your ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because theirs was a Jewish ministry to the Jewish people, to the house of Israel. And one of the things, as we've already pointed out a little bit, is that his apostleship is totally different from the 12. If you can keep up, I'll give you 7 ways in which it's different. First of all, the 12 presided over Israel. The Apostle Paul presides over the body of Christ. The 12 presided over Israel, Matthew 19:28. Paul presides over the body of Christ, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. A second distinction is, and we could spend weeks studying this. We won't. I'll just mention them quickly for your notes. Again, as I mentioned before, the gospel that the 12 preached was the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 10. Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20 and Ephesians 3. Look at Galatians chapter 2 for a moment. Galatians chapter 2, which brings us to the third characteristic of the ministry of the 12 and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, this is when Paul and Barnabas were received by the other apostles. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference, they added nothing to me. But contrarywise, so the 12 added nothing to Paul, but on the other hand, he added a lot to them, to their understanding. When they saw that the, here it is, the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Two gospels. The gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. He doesn't say here the gospel to the circumcision and the gospel to the uncircumcision. This is not the same gospel going to two different groups of people. It's in its very essence a different good news. The good news, of course, was the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, which had been promised for centuries, was now at hand. That's the gospel of the circumcision. The gospel of the uncircumcision is the gospel of the grace of God, which Paul calls my gospel. The fourth difference is that when Christ commissioned the 12, he sent them to baptize. And ye shall baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That was part of the commission that he gave to them. And that's obvious because of the need for them to be baptized to identify with the little flock. When Paul speaks of his ministry in 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says, I was sent not to baptize. Big difference. The difference between the 12, they were sent to baptize. When Paul speaks of his ministry and apostleship, he says, I was not sent to baptize. 1 Corinthians 1:17. A fifth difference is that miracles were an essential part of their ministry, the ministry of the 12. Miracles were an essential part of their ministry. With Paul's ministry, miracles began to cease and eventually disappear. Miracles disappeared. They were withdrawn. Many scriptures for that. 1 Corinthians 13 is one passage. There are many others. Regarding the miracles that are essential part of the ministry of the 12, Matthew 10:5-8. Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8, he told them the miracles that they were going to perform as part of the ministry and proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. A sixth distinction between the ministry of the two is that the 12, look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and the point is that the 12 were numbered as a group. You see that in Acts chapter 1. You see that in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 5, Paul, referring to those who saw Christ in his resurrection, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Many times, they're spoken of as the 12, as a unit, the 12, the 12. When Judas Iscariot left the group, when he went against Christ and betrayed him, he was replaced, rightfully so, by Matthias, selected sovereignly, supernaturally, by God. The selection was executed by the other 11, Peter being their leader. And he was numbered with the 12 once he became one of them. So the 12 were numbered as a group. Paul was never, ever numbered with them. Paul is not Judas' replacement, as some claim. Paul is a unique and different apostle. All right? And then the final distinction between the two is that the 12 will have authority over the kingdom church, over the kingdom church. Paul has authority over the body of Christ. All right, so hopefully that is helpful to you. Romans 11 is a great place to help you explain and help you understand, first of all, the uniqueness and difference of the ministry of the Apostle Paul from the 12. Now, there's something else that Paul does. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul does something that no other apostle does. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 4:16. The Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, I exhort you, be ye followers of me." Now, it is clear from Scripture that we're not to follow a man. We're not to be man-pleasers. We're not to be man-followers. And in fact, one of the problems at the Church of Corinth is exactly that. Some said, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ, I'm of somebody else." He said, you're men, you're acting fleshly, you're thinking humanly, you're not thinking right. So why does Paul say, "Be ye followers of me"? Because he is uniquely the apostle, the household manager of the body of Christ. And we are to follow him. And the church gets in trouble today when it refuses to follow Paul. Paul's teaching, Paul's exhortations, Paul's ministry, and the uniqueness of that teaching and that ministry. He says that again in 1 Corinthians 11:1 and in Philippians 3:17. Follow me. Three times. Be ye followers of me. So we're to follow his teaching, his leadership. He is the prototype. He is the leader. He is the one to whom revelation was given to the body of Christ and about the body of Christ, which leads us to the next point, which is his revelation was a mystery. A mystery is defined as something that was previously hidden, previously undisclosed, unrevealed, but now has been revealed. It's something hidden. And Paul refers to it as something that was hidden in past ages and generations, and the mystery is now revealed. It is a content of truth, a body of truth that is revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, what happened to Israel? Israel was blinded because of her disobedience. Israel was blinded because of her hard-heartedness. And if you go to Romans 16... we see what has happened now. Romans 16:25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and even the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." this mystery, this body of truth, which is Paul's revelation, Christ's revelation to Paul and Paul's revelation to us, was kept secret since the world began, but has now been revealed. It's revealed as a mystery, as something that was kept secret since the world began, and it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul's teaching and Paul's revelation has to do with the mystery now revealed, which was kept secret in past ages and generations, not revealed. The apostles did not know it. They had not had it revealed to them by Christ or anyone else. You cannot go to the Old Testament and find it there, because these are the unsearchable. Paul refers to these as the unsearchable riches of Christ. You cannot search those out in the Old Testament and find the mystery, the truths about the body of Christ, the truths to the body of Christ. Now, the next thing that we see, and we've seen in Romans chapter 11, is that Israel rejected Christ, and because they fell, because they rejected Christ, now the gospel, now ministry is going to the Gentiles. Romans 11 and verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. All right, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the fall of Israel, the riches of the world. And so many other places in Scripture where Paul refers to, especially in Romans 11, about the fall of Israel. And because of the fall of Israel, now the gospel, a new gospel being proclaimed to the whole world, primarily the Gentile world. And finally, his plan is the only plan that we're to follow. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So he's talking about a foundation, right? The foundation of this building is Christ, Christ. And he says, be careful how you build. Build as a wise master builder. So, and Paul begins verse 10 by saying that according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. So what is he talking about? He's talking about building, correct? Building. Be careful how you build. And you need to build as a wise master builder upon this foundation, which is Christ. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's one category of building materials. And then there's another category of building materials, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. So he's talking here about building, correct? That's clear, isn't it? We're building, and we're building with materials. So he's talking about building with gold, silver, and precious stones, right? Be careful how you build. Be sure that you build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and not with wood, hay, and stubble. because this building, one day, there's going to come fire, all right? And that fire will reveal what kind of materials you've built with. What happens to gold, silver, and stones when they're put into the fire? They're purified. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when the fire comes? They're consumed. They disappear. So be careful how you build. All right? Now, there's no other foundation than that has been laid but that which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then the appeal, the application. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and so forth? The point here is that there are really two buildings that have been erected on this one foundation. It's Christ according to prophecy and Christ according to mystery, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, we're to concentrate on building with the right materials on this foundation. If we begin to bring materials from the kingdom program, over to build the church, the body of Christ, that becomes wood, hay, and stubble, which when the fire comes, it will reveal what the fire is going to do. It's going to purify all this. It's going to get rid of the rubbish, the bad doctrine, because that's what Paul is referring to here. How do we build the body of Christ? How do we build it up? How do we edify it? How do we multiply it? It's through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's gold, silver, and precious stones. If we bring doctrine that has to do with the kingdom program and begin to build with that, which unfortunately a lot of Christendom is building with wood, hay, and stubble, taking truths that apply to the kingdom program, which do not apply to the church, the body of Christ, and they begin to bring it over here, resulting in building here with wood, hay, and stubble. So there was right material with which to build the kingdom program. And it has to do with the doctrine that was given and the teaching that was given to the apostles and to Old Testament saints to build the kingdom program, this building, with the right materials. So be careful that you don't go over here and take teaching that belongs to the kingdom and apply it over here, because that becomes wood, hay, and stubble. That will be tested by the fire. It's going to burn up. Now, you will hear on the radio, television, or in other churches, you will hear teaching about the judgment seat of Christ. And what you will hear is this applied to the judgment seat of Christ, meaning be careful how you build your life, be careful how you live your life, because what's going to happen is the fire is going to come of God's judgment when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of stuff in your life is going to be burned up. And you're going to suffer loss in the sense that you're just going to be filled with regret and almost depressed. You're going to be filled with negative feelings about how you lived your life. That is a misunderstanding and a misapplication of the judgment seat of Christ. Here's why. Everything about your life and mine today has to do with the grace of God. It's the grace of God. We are saved by grace. We walk by grace. The grace of God teaches us how to live, how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, how to operate in the details of life. You and I go through details that are unpleasant, details that are painful, details that have all kinds of ramifications. And there's the grace of God to support you, to strengthen you, to carry you through that. Everything about the Christian life has to do with grace. If that is true, which it is, then the judgment seat of Christ, also called the Bema, where awards were given in the Olympic Games, they would call the winners and give them awards. If the judgment seat of Christ is not another expression and evidence of the grace of God, then something's wrong with what God did for us and is going to do for us. So when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, we'll get into more detail when we get to 1 Corinthians and Paul speaks about the judgment seat of Christ. It has to be grace. So I heard on the way here this morning, somebody, a teacher of the Bible, saying that the judgment seat of Christ is where if you think that 10 minutes after you show up at the judgment seat of Christ, everything's going to be okay, you're terribly wrong. So for how long is this suffering going to go on? For how long am I going to have to view these horrible videos about my life? If it's not 10 minutes, 20, 10 years, 50 years, am I going to have to be reminded of the rotten things that I did as a Christian? And is that grace? There's no grace in that. And if that's my motivation for living the Christian life, so that my bad things are not revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, then my motivation ceases to be grace. Now my motivation is fear. After all, who wants to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and have everything negative, everything bad, along with the good, rehearsed by God in your face? I don't want to look forward to that. Now, the solution to that is said to be confession. So as long as I keep short accounts, as long as I keep confessing these sins, what happens is God takes his eraser and erases the bad things you did. As long as you confess it. Now, I don't know about your memory or your spiritual sensitivity. Mine isn't all that great. In the sense that there are bad things I do I'm not even aware of. I'm not even conscious of it. So if I can't confess those, God can't apply his spiritual eraser, and I'm going to have to face those at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm not looking forward to that. I am looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ because none of that is going to happen. What God is going to do is take any bad doctrine that I've tried to build into my life and into your lives and the lives of my family and other people. God, in his grace, is going to take that, and thank God he's going to delete that. He's going to remove it by fire so that all that's left is the purity of the right doctrine, the right building materials with which this assembly, my life, my family, anybody's life that I touch was built with. Now, that's a big difference. And I'm going to be at the judgment seat of Christ when God is going to set all that straight. All the bad materials, all the bad doctrine. He's going to delete that. He's going to burn it up. And I'm going to be thrilled. Because I will not want any of that present either. But the judgment seat of Christ is not a place for any Christian to fear. It's a place to look forward to. Because everything's going to be cleaned up. God in His grace is going to straighten it all out. If that doesn't motivate you to live the Christian life, I'm so sorry, because nothing else will. Fear won't. It didn't do it for Israel. God said to Israel, you do this, and I'm going to bring the curses that I brought on Egypt on you. They went right ahead. God said, I'm going to disperse you throughout the whole earth if you don't listen to me. They didn't listen, and they're dispersed throughout the whole earth. I'm going to remove myself from your presence. They didn't care. Fear only works for a little bit, but it doesn't work in the Christian life. Fear of punishment and hope for reward are not the motivations for the Christian life. It's grace. And if it isn't grace, if grace is not what is at work in your life and mine, motivating me to do and motivating you to do the things that you do and say the things that you do and respond the way that you do and act the way you should, and then there's, what else is there? Fear? That's a terrible way to live. And as I was reminded during the break, didn't God say in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Oh, but what about the judgment seat of Christ? No, no condemnation there either. No condemnation. We are free from all condemnation. Now, doesn't it work, though, to motivate people to say that at the judgment seat of Christ they're going to suffer loss and put fear in them for that? Doesn't that work? It's irrelevant whether it works or not. It's wrong. Yeah, it may motivate some people not to do certain things because they're afraid. God does not want us to live that way. It's grace or it's nothing at all. That's the way we teach our children. Children need to be taught through fear and reward, because they don't understand grace. They're not motivated by grace. They're not, their lives are not empowered by grace. So you need to teach them fear of punishment and hope of reward, only to show them their need of grace, to show them the need of a Savior that can change all of that. So be careful, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, watch how you build your life, build your ministry, build your teaching, build the lives of others. Build as a master builder, as a wise master builder. Make sure it's gold, silver, and precious stones. That's why it's so important for us to understand doctrine and to get it right. It's not so that we are smarter than others or better than others, because we're neither smarter nor better than anybody else. We're not. It's so that we know how to live motivated by, energized by, empowered by the grace of God. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's the grace of God, and that's what this teaching is designed to do, is to change your life and to change my life so that I'm better equipped to face what I'm going to face tomorrow, and the unknown of tomorrow is unknown. It's exactly that. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that the grace of God will carry me through that. It will empower me. It will enable me to live through tomorrow. And there's a reason why God didn't tell us what tomorrow holds, It's none of your business today. It will be your business tomorrow. And there's grace and provision for you and for me for anything that we face tomorrow. Totally uncertain. We're totally in the dark about it. But we're not in the dark about God's provisions of grace. And that's the Christian life. That's why God has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of them are ours. And we have access into this grace in which we stand, having been justified by faith, Romans chapter 5. Grace will strengthen you. Grace will enable you to live through the pain and the difficulty and the uncertainty of tomorrow. Grace will. It's there for you. Grace will be there, guaranteed. And the day after. And the day after. And however long we have on this earth, grace will carry you right to the end. And once you're done with this life, grace will carry you right through the judgment seat of Christ. Grace will get rid of the stuff that we built our lives on that are worthless. Burn it up. Thank God that He will do that. And all that will be left is the purity of the gold and silver and precious stones that we build our lives with. All right? So that's the Christian life. That's the plan we're to follow. We're to follow the plan that the Apostle Paul set forth for us. Not the plan for somebody else. Not the plan for Israel. It's devastating to try to import, try to steal that which belongs to somebody else and bring it over to the church, the body of Christ. It's worthless. It's material that you can't build with. And so the plan that we're to follow is the plan set forth by the Apostle Paul. And what we have here is we have the Apostle Paul as the revealer of the mystery. Here we have the 12 apostles, and we have the prophets and Moses and the Psalms. Tell them how to build their church, how to build their program. But for us, it's the Word of God, rightly divided. That's why it's important to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Because it applies to how we build. It applies to how we live in the grace that God has provided for us and revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. All right, let's move on here in Romans chapter 11. Go to verse 14 of Romans 11. Verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them." That's consistent with his burden and as described in Romans 10 and Romans 9, where his burden and longing is for the salvation of Israel. And God's design for today is verses 13 and 14. It's what God is doing through the teaching and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it says at the end of verse 14, "and might save some of them." Only some Jews are saved in this dispensation of the grace of God. Some, primarily Gentiles. Any Jew who wants to hear and respond positively to the gospel of the grace of God can be saved, even as any Gentile can. As opposed to chapter 11 of Romans and verse 26. Look at the difference. Verse 26, "and so all Israel shall be saved." In verse 14, he says, "and might save some of them." Some of them today, all will be saved one day. That generation that is here at the second coming of Christ will all be saved. All of them will be saved. All right, so he's talking about, obviously, personal salvation of some Jews as he proclaims the gospel of the grace of God. Then we see the verse verse 12, it said, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world. So there are some words that are used here. In verse 1, it says, did God cast away his people? Cast away. All right? Cast away. And then Paul speaks of, have they fallen? So there are two terms that are used there. Cast away. And Paul begins this chapter with saying, well, has God cast away his people? God forbid. And the term that is used in verse 1 is different than the one that is used later in this passage. Cast away here in the sense, has God gotten rid of them permanently and thrown them in the garbage? Everything's over for Israel. And God says, through Paul, God forbid. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Then we see in verse 11, I say them, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. A permanent fall is spoken of here because right in that verse he says, but rather through their fall. So not a permanent fall, a temporary stumbling, a transgression, but rather through their fall. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? All right, now go down to verse 15. For if the casting away of them, wait a minute, didn't it say in verse 1, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Perish the thought. Verse 15 says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. So obviously, the casting away of verse 1 and the fall of the first mention of the word fall in verse 11 has to do with a permanent trashing of his people and then a temporary fall and a temporary casting away, which is what Paul speaks of in verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So because Israel has fallen, now reconciliation is offered to the world without any distinction. And as Paul says here in verse 15, that when Israel is restored, the resurrection of a nation will have taken place. All right? And that's what he says here in verse 15. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, the casting away of the nation of Israel, reconciliation is offered to the whole world, Gentiles and Jews alike. What shall be the receiving of them? That's when Israel rises, when Israel receives her Messiah. When Israel repents, it will be like life from the dead. And God describes that in the book of Ezekiel as dead men's bones being on the field, suddenly rising to life. And that's what's going to happen with the nation of Israel, Ezekiel 36 and 37. Now moving on, and I'm rushing through this because a lot of this is review for most of you. So anxious to get to chapter 12 where grace is applied to daily living. Verse 16, it says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. There are other places where it talks about a lump, and it talks about it in reference to leaven. A little leaven, what does it say? Leavens the whole lump. If you put a little leaven in this big lump, a little leaven, that whole lump is leavened. Here it's using it in the opposite way, saying if the first fruit is holy, then the whole lump is holy. And the first fruit is the little flock. If that little flock, the remnant, the small group of people that did respond positively to Christ's ministry and to the ministry of the 12, if they be holy, then the whole lump, the whole nation to whom God will give the kingdom to, the nation that bears the fruit of the kingdom, then that whole lump is also holy. And that will take place in the future. Then he goes on in verse 16, give us another illustration. He uses another picture. He doesn't use the picture here of the lump. Then in verse 16, second part, he says, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. You cannot have a tree whose roots are evil and whose roots are sick to bear good branches and ultimately good fruit. Because you got to fix the root first. The root of the problem is the root. All right? And what he's saying here, if the root be holy, so are the branches. So Abraham is used as the one who is the root. He's holy, and so are the branches that flow from that root. All right, and we've already seen in Romans chapter 4 how that Abraham is the father of us all. Not because we are Israel, the Israel of God. We're not. We're not an extension of God's program with the nation of Israel. We're absolutely not. We're a whole new creation. New creation, something new that God is forming, which is the body of Christ. But we are said to be in Abraham's, follow after the steps of Abraham, in that Abraham, as the father of us all, is the father who was justified by faith. It has to do with justification by faith. All right? And that's the sense in which we follow after the steps of Abraham. So he's using here the picture of the root and the branches of a tree. And as you'll see in verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, there are branches that are broken off. Israel, which has been set aside, verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree. Israel is said to be an olive tree. It represents the life of Israel. A wild olive tree is contrary to nature. All right, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them. Okay, the branches were broken off. Israel stumbled. Israel fell. Israel diminished. Israel has been cast away. Israel has been broken off. The natural branches broken off. And then through the teaching ministry of the Apostle Paul and the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, we are grafted in, unnaturally brought into that tree of faith. And that's what he's saying here. You were grafted in among them, and with them you partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. That has nothing to do with us partaking of the blessings of Abraham. Only the blessings that come because of Abraham's faith. And in that sense, he's the father of us all. The principle of faith, the life that we live and that we have because of the faith by which we are justified, declared righteous by God. So Abraham, according to Romans 4, the father of all that believe. And Paul says the father of us all as well. So Gentiles during the Acts period, they were partaking of spiritual gifts that belonged to Israel. During the Acts period, Gentiles were partaking of blessings that literally belonged to Israel. There were all kinds of things that were taking place among Gentiles. And the reason why they were taking place is to provoke them to jealousy. That was Paul's ministry through the book of Acts. And so that's what was taking place, and that's what Paul is referring to here. Now, the next point is that Gentiles, that Paul makes here, is that Gentiles need to learn from Israel's present state. They've fallen. They've been cast away. And Gentiles can rise up and say, oh, well, now God is on our side, not on your side, Jews. And Gentiles in that day could boast of what God was doing among them and not among the Jews, because he had shifted his program. Paul says here in verse 18, boast not against the branches. Take a lesson from what happened to Israel. If God, who made promises to them and covenants with them, could break them off, he said, you be careful about your attitude as Gentiles. Don't look down on Israel. That's what he says in verse 18. Boast not against the branches. And Paul is warning Gentiles here about their attitude toward fallen Israel. Now, where do we see the right attitude toward fallen Israel? We see it in the Apostle Paul. My heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. He said, I wish that I could be accursed, separated from Christ, so that they might be saved. That's the right attitude. And Paul warns here about a wrong attitude toward Israel, because that's important. Not looking down on Israel. Verse 18, the second part, but if thou boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. Remember that Gentile blessing comes through the faith that Abraham has as the father of us all. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. And it's like saying, hey, those branches, Jews, judged, looked down on them. Yeah, they were broken off for my benefit so that I may be grafted in. Well, that's true, but be careful about boasting about that as if you were superior to Jews. This is what Paul is warning against. You will say then the branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Verse 20, well, meaning, yeah, that's true because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. He's already mentioned in chapter 11, verse 6, about the grace of God. It's by grace, not of works. It's by faith through grace. It's not because you as Gentiles are superior to Jews. As Jews used to think and think today, they're superior to Gentiles. And so he's turning that around and saying, you be careful, recognizing that they are blessed purely by faith. It's not by merit or by performance. And we're to learn from Gentiles, from Israel's present state, by recognizing that what happened to Gentiles can happen and will happen to them. Look at verse 20. Well, that's true. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Don't be high-minded. Be careful. Have reverence. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Paul is warning against a superior mindset on the part of Gentiles toward Jews, who, when you study the word of God and see what happened to Jews, and you say, now salvation has come to Gentiles, you might be in a fleshly way prone to look down on them. Be careful, Paul says, because what happened to them can happen to you. Be careful. He's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking here to, as Jews in general, Jews as a nation, Gentiles as nations, as groups of people. And he says, you be careful about that. And the Gentiles will one day be cut off. The Gentile, the times of the Gentiles will come to an end. And God's dealing with Gentiles will come to an end in the, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul speaks about that later in this passage. So Gentiles will be cut off. And again, nothing to do with loss of salvation, everything to do with what God is doing with Jews and what God is doing with Gentiles. And he says, be careful. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. The kindness of God and the severity of God. The severity of God has to do with the sharpness of God, the judgment of God. Be careful. The goodness of God towards you, the severity of God in cutting off the natural branches, and then on them which fell, severity. Who fell? Israel fell. Severity, the judgment of God, cut off from the tree. But toward thee, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you shall be cut off. All right, so continue in his goodness. Continue in his grace, he says to Gentiles.